what I have to say will be help and guidance. And you can see I haven't quite remembered what my title was. I've made it more personal, that I make narrowing. Also, perhaps another thing, I know the title of our, the theme of our conference is Privileges and Responsibilities, and I was thinking, well, I haven't exactly directly addressed that question, but I would say it, that all God's promises have both a privilege and a responsibility to them. Although, thinking about it, there is the fact that the Abrahamic promise, that was all on God's side, so there was no responsibility in that. But I cannot think of any other promise of God that would have, that wouldn't have opposed things.
Just timed itself out of there for some reason.
Anyway, the text that I've chosen is from Philippians 3, verses 7 to 15, which has these particular words. That I may know him, but what things were gained for me, these things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were not as though I had already attained, either were made already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This quotation I find of interest, as it describes what Paul's objectives were in following Christ. I know I've perhaps previously given a talk and given an address on this subject, but perhaps this time I'd like to add something more. First of all, perhaps what we need to know is a little about the history of the church at Philippi, so that the theme of why Paul was writing and the message that he was writing, we may understand that. And so for the establishment of the church at Philippi, we need to remind ourselves of the account in Acts chapter 16. There, the somewhat rather dramatic occurrences. Paul and Silas have been preaching, and Paul was disturbed by the woman that was proclaiming these are the servants of the Most High God. And so though Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, and at midnight there was an earthquake, and the jailer became frightened and asked those words, "What must I do to be saved?" And so the whole events, you might say, at the beginning of that church in Ephesus were rather dramatic and rather trying times that the church also experienced. And so from the indications of Paul's letter to the Philippians, we can read that they had no particular doctrinal issues to settle, but it would seem that they were needing to maintain harmony within the church. And so Paul gives something of his own endeavours, what he was trying to achieve. And let's see Paul, in that quotation I read, all the things that he thought were valuable at one time, he has now considered as worthless. And what were those things? He was born into he was a descendant. A descendant of the tribe from which the first king of Israel was selected, and in whose tribal territory the royal city was located. As far as belonging to a religious group, he was a follower of a sect that was noted for its strictness and attention to the smallest detail. His conduct was considered, he understood that his conduct was beyond reproach, that no one had accused him of not attending to everything that the law required. His action of following the strict observance of law, which gave him a sense of being righteous. This is an impressive list of qualities for a follower of a religious life, and they all gave him that sense that he had earned righteousness in accordance with the law. There was a sense, we gather from those words, of his, what he had previously achieved, a sense of having a privileged life and a position of social honour, and he thought that he could claim on the favour of God because of all the things that he did. But all this Paul was willing to give up for that quest to know God, to know Christ, and to become acquainted with all those attributes of mind that are able to transform the conduct of life. There are a number of terms that Paul uses to describe the surpassing objective to know Christ in this passage, or in another part of that verse, he uses the expression to gain Christ, or to be found in him, that is in Christ. But Paul is not entirely willing to describe that action of getting to know Christ entirely to his own efforts. But there is also a part that God plays. in other letters that Paul wrote, some similar thoughts are expressed. In Galatians 1 verse 9, but that after you have known God, or rather are known by God, there are those two sides. He has known and he has acknowledged you. So it describes that there are both parts, there are two parts necessary to come and know Christ. Paul associates a number of other attributes of knowing Christ in that passage. And they are a righteousness which is through faith, which is contrast to the righteousness that is earned by obedience to the law. And throughout Paul's letter there is that common theme, and he deals in very often with that question of how our believers can get into that right relationship with God. And clearly the steps presented are there is that justification by faith, that is, being pronounced or given acquittal from sin by our faith, and then being saved by grace. Both statements have much in common, and Romans 5 verse 9 also gives a series of steps in achieving that position of being saved and becoming to know Christ.
The right arrow, not the down arrow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's it.
There is perhaps those steps expressed otherwise as first having been justified, then follows having been reconciled, and from that follows a being saved. Salvation, as I would see it, is that the completion of justification. It can be illustrated or pictured like a prisoner who has been given a pardon and finds that in his release from his sentence he is now completely free of all taint of his original crime. So that's not, but there is that other position in Christian salvation that we still have to work at maintaining our salvation. In Peter's second sermon to the people, he said something similar in the words, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and they may send that Christ appointed it to you." So there's some stages there of repentance, and then the sins are being blotted out, and from that we have a continual time of peace and encouragement, and then times of refreshing. It is sometimes expressed as if the hot winds of persecution cease and there are cooling breezes to refresh us. In coming back to my text passage, there are those steps written there that Paul wishes to know Christ, and then follows that power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The steps or the process of thought behind these words are not easy to determine, because they use somewhat picture language or metaphoric language. But the first step is to know him. In Romans 8:29, it speaks about, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Those things that show that Christ is being formed in us are listed in my text verse as the power of his resurrection and being made conformable to his death. The fellowship of his sufferings and conformity to the death is the taking up of the cross daily and following in his steps in obedience to his commands. That concluding thought there is being made conformable unto his death, which is the completion of death unto sin. And the final outcome of what Paul hopes by knowing Jesus is, that he might obtain the resurrection from the dead. The understanding of this statement is defined later in that text verse, where the promise to a glorious body is given. And in the latter part of the quotation, he uses the illustration of the footprints. Which was so popular in Greece at that time, where there is a striving forward to make the best effort. And it is confirmed by the use throughout this text by the words, to have apprehended and I press towards. However, there is a warning here that he says that he has not yet apprehended, and he advises that the struggle continues day by day, and he has not yet reached his goal. My comments perhaps on what his goal would have achieve and the prize that was offered may be a little bit different from others, but it seems to me that what he was wishing to achieve is to be made perfect, or come to a completion of his effort of what it was all aiming for. And this was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But how is all these things, this objective of trying to know Christ, how is that to be achieved? What are the means? Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. This verse, I think, provides some guidance, though it does not spell out it in detail. As I mentioned before, there are two parts to this process. We have to work out what God is working within us. And so I would gather that God is creating within us his gracious will of what he wants us to do. In other places, Paul advises people to add or develop the fruit of the Spirit. And yesterday we were discussing in 2 Peter 1 verses 5 those things that we should add to our faith. For they are some of the things that can be done to achieve that goal. And so as fellow workers with God, we need to bring to completion the work that has begun in us. Paul, in his statement to the philosophers at Athens on Mars Hill, stated something similar, in which he said, "In him, that is in God, we live and are moved and are." That's probably a better translatable. So in him there is both the power that comes to seek that higher life, and if we live in him, then we are moving towards or attempting to achieve that goal. If we look at the history of the Christian Church, I would perhaps perceive that in some things, in some endeavours, this principle has been worked out. And some of the means and the efforts by which people seek to know God may have been successful and some may not be. I would suggest that the Christian life requires experience in trying or making our trials or bringing them to completion. Some methods, you might say, have been tried and have not achieved their purpose, but it requires discrimination to determine what is good and acceptable. They're thinking about the history of the Christian Church and what has been tried. There was some who lived as a hermit, hoping to escape the corruption in the world. And even you might say that there seemed to be some purpose, because Paul said that after he's converted, he went into Arabia, there presumably to understand and meditate upon what God's will might be. But it seemed necessary that Paul had to return again and preach that. He had to live within the world. Building of cathedrals, it would seem that people wanting to show, express that glory of God in their religion. Perhaps at one time, of course, the stained glass windows provided the only way of teaching, the lessons of the gospel message. In one era, pilgrimages to holy sites were popular, and others, monasteries were established where people would hope that they could live that religious life. And perhaps some have not been entirely negative. I'm thinking perhaps in particular the one particular order, the Brethren of the Common Life, which was established in Holland, and that was very influential in the later Reformation. It provided that intellectual knowledge in which much was developed, and Erasmus was certainly a member there, and he provided that translations of the, or provided copies, revised copies of the Greek Bible. Devotional readings perhaps are also a favourite method. Harold perhaps read something of what we gain from other people's experiences. And perhaps our group, we may say that Bible study is a useful group of coming and knowing God. Because doesn't 2 Timothy 2:15 say, study to show yourself approved unto God. But it seems to me that the work there is was particularly to Timothy, that as an instructor he had to directly instruct the church. And how are we to judge the history of the world? If we examine that, it would be apparent that evil abounds, and it would seem that God is doing nothing to bring about his new order. Our understanding, of course, is that God is very patient and waits for people to come to repentance. But I think you also need to come back to that point that I was previously making, that we need to learn by experience what those things that are happening in our lives that teaches us. This, and we need to experience both the consequence of disobedience, so that in our kingdom age we'll be ready to accept God's will and follow his instructions. As we just have heard in the Garden of Eden, the instruction of Adam and Eve was not to tree. And it was a test on him to see that whether he would obey. And perhaps we need all those things that we need to test. There are many things that are useful, but perhaps not the best. And so, in a way, to get to know God is a time of, well, not exactly trial and error, but experimentation, you might say, of finding out by trying things. I mean, we've gathered here at this conference, and we didn't know until we came whether what the fellowship and the messages may be all about and what value they may be. So in a certain way we come in faith, believing that it will be good, but until we're here we do not find that out. And so I've perhaps given some rambling thoughts about how to come to know God, and something that we each have to work out in our own lives. I know Russell Lynn, his paper, enlisted a number of things by Dave suggesting daily prayer and a constant striving to honour and praise God, and by our regularly assembling together. And I would assume that he has found that by experience, that what is good. And so maybe each try and find out and be helpful to one another in finding out what the way is to come to know Christ.
Lots of tangerine stuff.